this morning and get to the book of 2 Thessalonians, not the book of Genesis this morning, the book of 2 Thessalonians. Just a couple of words. We're enjoying a number of guests here today. Appreciate that. Velva has family in, and I'm glad to see Lois's daughter, husband. That's a joy and blessing again. We're enjoying company at our house with my wife's sister and her two kids, and I know my two kids will be crying, not maybe literally, but sad, come tomorrow as they leave and had to head out and go see some other folks. I continue to be praying for her husband, Kenny, as he'll be moving to Qatar and this week, so we'll be praying for all of that. He's in Afghanistan currently and so forth, so we'll be praying for him with all those transitions. We're praying that the Lord will bring him home soon, so that would be the blessing, so you'd be joining us in prayer for that. He's on our prayer list, Brother Earnshaw. And then we have several other guests visiting. Emma has family behind her today. That's good. Thank you for keeping Mom in line. That's a joy and blessing. And then if you haven't paid attention, we have one of our missionaries here today. Rebecca Fruin showed up. I said, look what the wind blew in, all right? That's great. So Rebecca's on her way to another meeting, and we continue to pray for her. Support level, where are we at? 80. Okay, right around 89, 90%. So that's a blessing. Do we have a date set for getting to Ukraine? All right, so let's be praying. Did you hear that? She'd like to get to Ukraine by the middle of September. Let's be praying that the Lord will work out all those details, travel details, timing details, finance details, all those things. So she wasn't sure if she's staying for lunch, so if you want to say something to her, catch her right after the service, all right? If she's staying for lunch, we have to let her go first in line, all right, just so you know, because she's got to get to Clinton, Iowa, for the evening service this evening. So just so you're aware of that, so make sure, but please let her know, especially if you're one of the ones praying for her every day this year, make sure you let her know that as well. That'll be a blessing, but always good to have her back here. Darcy is at First Baptist Church of Pecatonica today. Pastor Myers called her sometime this week and said, hey, how about you have the whole Sunday school hour? And she goes, So she was elongating her presentation as best she could. She said, well, hopefully we'll have questions and answer some good questions or whatever. So anyways, so be praying for that. She is right around with promised and all that kind of stuff. She's right around 90% as well support. So we're, Lord willing, she's heading back to Wales in August is the plan at this point right now. So be praying for all of that. We've shared that on Wednesday night as well. Well, good. Good to have you with us. If I haven't pointed you out as a guest, tell me thank you later. All right, there you go. But good to have each of you here today. The book of Thessalonians, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is in many ways a very precious book to the heart of Paul. Paul had and his team, Silas, had helped start this church. They faced almost immediate persecution in that city. People that were against God didn't understand the truth of God's word. And so this young church, and the writing of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians appears to be not long after Paul was there. Paul had to leave town just to save his life. And so he leaves this fledgling church without his leadership, apostolic leadership at that point. And yet God, in his grace to that church, he was a body of believers that jumped into their Christian life and their church life with both feet, it appears. They loved the Lord. They were doing everything they could to understand truth right and well, live it out in their life, and stay faithful to God. And they did. They stayed faithful to the Lord through the writing of these two books we discover. And though, obviously, today there is not a church there in Thessalonica, I have actually been to that area. It is in history said that Titus was actually martyred in Thessalonica. So Paul's one of Paul's sons in the faith, Titus. I've seen the amphitheater there. To me, being an American, our history is really short as Americans. And I remember the missionary I was with, he's saying, you know, the history says that Titus died right out there. And that was, for something for me, that was startling to, in a sense, be looking at the same concrete stone slabs that Titus may have given his life for his Lord there. That's astounding. And it draws you back to reality of how critical it is to live life for the Lord, to stay faithful all the way to the end. May none of us shame our Lord. May we live all the way till he comes or till he takes us home, bringing glory to his name. And that really is kind of the heartbeat that we sense here as Paul writes to these dear saints. His heart, very much of a pastoral heart here, loves the people, wants them to go forward for the Lord, and yet they're facing challenges. So when we come to the book of 2 Thessalonians, in between the writing of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica had received a letter supposedly from Paul and saying that, you know, the day of the Lord is right at hand, and we should just prepare for the Lord's coming. And so they had several people in the church said, okay. So they quit their jobs. Essentially, I mean, they didn't quite exactly do this, but I'm using American illustration. Essentially, they went out, sat on a hill waiting for the Lord to return. And Paul had to say, no, wait a second. Number one, I didn't write that letter. In fact, maybe you could look at chapter 3, verse 17 real quick. He as he concludes this letter, he wants them to know that the letter that you received wasn't mine, because I always end mine with my handwriting. This, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. He said, one of the ways that you could have authenticated the fact that that letter wasn't from me is you don't see my handwriting on it. And we presume, it seems as though Paul had some eyesight issues. So normally he had an amanuensis, a scribe, write the letter for him. And then he would just probably write in some very big Greek letters at the end, putting his signature, essentially his last couple of words there. So it was very evident that Paul had written the letter. He put his handwriting on it. But he's trying to encourage them and say, whoa, wait a second. Let's think clearly. Let's have right doctrine. And because of our right doctrine, live our faith outright. Is the Lord coming soon? Okay, let's try that again. All right, is the Lord coming soon?
Amen.
All right, Scripture makes it abundantly clear. Paul was anticipating that the Lord could come soon. We look at history right now, and we see it from our puny little minds and eyes, all right? And it looks like it could happen like today. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, everything's going crazy. We could see that it wouldn't be any problem for the Antichrist to just step right in and start taking leadership, that the whole world would follow one leader. All right, anyways, that kind of, it's that mindset is out there, all right? And yet we don't know for sure. Scripture hasn't given us anything that we can say, oh, I know, we can pin the date here. But he's coming soon. But on the other hand, I'm supposed to live every day in full reality that I may live the rest of my life and the Lord may not come. So Paul is saying right doctrine leads to right practice. He said in Thessalonians, and this is a part of the book, all right, don't go sit on a hill waiting for the Lord. You need to be busy about serving the Lord here, taking care of your families, meeting together as a church, reaching others for Christ. All that thing needs to be happening. That's a part of our normal, everyday existence. And may we be found faithful to that. And yet as he starts this letter, and this is where we're going to be at today in the first chapter, Paul is stopping for just a moment and rejoicing. There is much joy in his heart over what God is doing in the hearts and lives of the people there in the church at Thessalonica. And so we find almost the entire chapter, it's just literally filled with joy. Oh, are the Thessalonians perfect? No, they're not. Obviously, he's going to correct some of their wrong practice in the next couple of chapters. But Paul loved what he saw, what was going on. In many ways, I see a lot of similarities, not perfectly, but a lot of similarities between the Church of Thessalonica and you folk. And as your pastor, like Paul, I rejoice. It'll be 10 years this fall that we've been here. Isn't that amazing? Thank you. So I told my wife, I said, I need to make sure I thank you for putting up with me for 10 years. And I say that maybe a little with a chuckle, but I do mean that sincerely, folks. That you've allowed, and obviously this is God's work in all of our hearts, I understand that. God calling me here, you recognizing that call, all of those things is appropriate and right. But it's a blessing to serve God together, isn't it? And it's a blessing that you allow me to serve you. It's a blessing that you minister to my heart. I appreciate that. The church ministry is not a one-way street in any way. It's a two-way street. I will tell you, I was ministered already to this morning. And I rejoice in that.
That's proper and right. And so Paul is rejoicing in what God is doing in the hearts and lives of the Thessalonians. And yet, as the apostle, as the pastor, he also has challenges for them. So today, I'm going to give you two outlines. Might as well relax. Nice. All right. And we'll do both outlines together, right? We'll kind of go through. So from one vein, this is your pastor thanking God for you. 3 points of me giving thanks for you. But then there's 3 points of what you should do too. In light of the example of the Thessalonian church, what you should be about, what should be concerning your heart, where you should be going as well. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the salutation. Remember, we could write these words off as just kind of a common, ordinary salutation, except for the fact that these are inspired. These were God's very words that he had Paul write down to give to the Thessalonians. And God wanted his grace to be poured out upon them, his peace to be realized and understood and accepted and enjoyed in the church there. And it's through God and his Son, Jesus Christ. What precious salutation. I trust, folks, that even in, this is not the first point yet, all right, but I trust that even in our greetings to one another, we are honest, and yet we share God's grace too. I trust that we would never leave our assembling together with discouraged hearts, but that we would know and understand the grace and peace of God. If we can't have the grace and peace of God here, where can we have it? So let us be about sharing God's goodness to us, his grace, the blessings of life. We're going to enjoy some of that today, not only in eating, but in testimony. And let's also be about helping each other to find the peace of God in the midst of deep challenges in our life. Verse 3, we ought to give thanks to God always for you, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Notice these expansive words here he's using. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience or endurance, and for the faith in all your persecutions. You stay faithful to God's word. You're trusting God. You're living it out even in the midst of persecution. And tribulations. That's another word we could say is trials there. And the trials that ye endure. Point number one today. As your pastor, I give thanks. I give thanks for your faith, for your charity, and for your patience. I rejoice that you're growing in the Lord. As I've contemplated thinking over this past year, I see steps of faith in many of your lives individually where you've understood truth and are striving to live it out in your life more fully and completely. I think for some of you, you may not even recognize it. You're just following the Lord, and I get to step back as your pastor every once in a while and kind of observe and remember where you were and where you are today. And that's pretty exciting. You're changing. The Lord is making you more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Your faith is growing. Your understanding of truth and then the living it out is happening. And that's exciting. May you stay faithful. Now, what's the ingredients for all that? Well, every day you're in God's word. Not just because you have to put a little notch on your spiritual gun to say, I've done my duty, but because you want to grow in the Lord and know him better and live your life better for him. This is a lifelong process, folks. There's never a point at which you can say, hey, you know, I've got it all down. I figured all the Christian life out, and I know how to handle every single problem that can come, and I've got it, and so I can just kind of coast. Don't do that. Keep, as he says, growing in your faith. That he's bound to give thanks always, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. Oh, believer, keep learning Christ. Keep knowing his word. Keep grasping better, getting a big picture of God's word and how it lives out in your own life. Know truth and know it well. We are being tested on every side, both within and without Christianity. And if we don't hold faithful to God's truth and God's word, who will? There is a reality that we're a remnant. Now, we're not the remnant of Israel, all right, just so you know. I'm not a Jew, and I can't ever be. God didn't design that for my life. I'm a Gentile, and I'm a part of the church. But there is the reality that there's a handful, compared to the big picture of the world, a handful of us that love God and are striving with all of our knowledge and all of our strength and all of our heart to be obedient to every word and all the words of God. Now, keep growing. We need you to be faithful. We don't need you to fall away. My heart grieves to see churches of like precious faith dwindling, shrinking. Now, why has it not happened here? Well, there may be multiple reasons, but part of it is because you're growing in the Lord. The moment you stop growing, the moment we stop growing. Does that make sense? Church is not a spectator sport, folks. And your faith needs to keep growing, and that means you need to know God's word, learn it, be studying it every day, being faithful to God's house where you're hearing it preached and taught on a regular basis. I get excited over our Sunday school teachers that are excited about teaching the Sunday school classes. That's the way it's supposed to be. They sense the urgency of the matter, and they're sharing. In a sense, I would look at it as God's calling on their life. They're gifting, and they're serving well. And that could be explained in junior churches, nursery work, wee walkers. That's not just babysitting, folks. We're helping those little ones take another step in their faith and their understanding of who God is and how to live for Him and please Him. Keep growing in your faith. But keep growing in your charity as well. So here, I'm going to finally give you the first point of the second sermon. So, as your pastor, I give thanks for your faith, charity, and patience. But now, church family, here's the command, all right? Be commendable. Be commendable to God. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for the patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. If I could hasten over to the end of the chapter and see where I get my point. Go to verse 11. Wherefore, also we pray always. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 10. I apologize. There we go. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them, or marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. That means you accepted the gospel. You're living it out. In that day. So wherefore. So he's looking ahead to that day, and we'll see it in a moment. When God will bring commendation to your faith because you've been faithful to Him. So wherefore also, verse 11, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Live to be commended. And so point number one from back in verse 33 and 4 for you is be commendable. Grow in your faith and then grow in your charity. As we're back in verse 3. So their faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Wow. Now, if I understand the words, and remember every word and all the words are important, my love needs to be to all of you, and it needs to abound towards all of you. And you're supposed to abound in your love toward each one of them out there too. Well, Pastor, you just don't know the history between him and I. Thank you. Maybe I should say thank you for that. But I do know the command of God and the example that Thessalonica shared for us. And our love for one another is to abound. And it doesn't leave out. It says all. Ugh. I've got to like all of you and love you with a pure heart, undefiled, helping you grow in the Lord. Cherish what you provide for me. Now, folks, I rejoice as your pastor, back to my point, that I see much of that go on here. Mike Mike's heart was moved, wherever Mike's sitting at right now. Right? There he is. Okay, there he is, hiding back there. Leighton, would you stop being so tall? Okay, anyways, there he goes. Okay. I rejoice that Mike's heart is moved about what God has given us here as a church family and the unity and the peace that God has provided. That's a gift from God. And if the first moment we think that it's because of us, we're going to fail at it, all right? But I do know that you're all human because I know that I'm human. And so God has placed here people on purpose because he wants them to rub you a little bit the wrong way. Why? Why? Well, could it be that when we talk about rubbing you the wrong way, is that you're the one with the rough edge, not them? And they're smoothing you out, making you more like Christ, honing that character and personality? Yeah, it could be. Maybe you're not the one with the rough edge. And maybe you need to be the one that demonstrates love to a person that just to you is not real lovely. And so you show much grace, patience, kindness. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he's talking about the big concept of the body. And we're all different parts. And the hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. Right? No, we need each other. And then he goes on to talk about the uncomely parts. The parts that we graciously cover and protect. Because without that protection, they'll bring ruin to the name of Christ and to the testimony of our church family. We don't kick them out. We love them. Now, we understand the big concept of church polity, that there's appropriate time when a brother is sinning and will not repent, he lives in rebellion, that we must ask him to leave. I understand that. That's a part of God's process of healing there. But there are plenty of us that, at least maybe in one area or another, are rather uncomely. And it's our duty as a church family to come alongside and cover the uncomeliness, make it beautiful. So that person that rubs you the wrong way, have you ever thought of trying to make them beautiful in God's eyes? Allowing God to, in your own heart and life, change who you are to demonstrate his long-suffering towards that person? That's growing in charity. Charity is not, first and foremost, this warm, fuzzy feeling I get because I'm around you. Now, thankfully, I get those. But it's based on a willful choice that I will love you. Though you may not be lovely to me, I've been loved by my Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. It is only right for me to love every one of you here. And, by the way, you too, okay? Let us be found faithful. So you want to be commendable to God? Be faithful in your faith. Be faithful in your charity. And then he goes on. Be faithful in your patience. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The Thessalonians had so well responded to times of trial and persecution that Paul held that church up as an example on how to live through the most trying of times. Church family, this is a challenge. Would God ever choose to use Heritage Baptist Church as an example to other churches on how to live through persecution and trial? Now that's a telling question, isn't it? Paul was so moved by what happened in Thessalonica at the church there that he told other churches, look how God helped them live through times of great persecution, deep trial where they were hurting, finances probably gone, the city against them, and yet they stayed faithful. They in their patience, they endured. And what was the basis of their endurance? How could they live through that time? Well, he makes it very clear there in verse 4. So they were commended for their patience and faith in all your persecutions. You see, what we believe will help us endure. Now, we're going to see the next major point here in verses 5 to 10 in just a second. But what did they believe? Well, one of the things they believed is that they weren't living for this earth, for the here and now. They were very much prepared to live for eternity and die for eternity. It wasn't about getting the next great gift, making the lawn the most beautiful in the neighborhood. There's nothing wrong with a good lawn. You see, life for them was consumed in what they believed about who God was and what he would do for them. And that helped them endure. It could be, I don't wish it on us, but it could be that God would put our church family through a time of deep trial. How strong is our faith then? Life is good. God has cared for us in abundant ways. As a church family, our needs are being met. We have funds to be able to take care of what we're supposed to and hand out to missionaries, all those things. But what happens if we as a church family, as a body, would face deep persecution or trial? Let's be frank. What happens if Woodward bellies up? That affects a lot of us. Oh, I don't work for Woodward. You better be thankful it's here. It's a part of the big economy churning that goes on around here in Rockford. And I could list several other manufacturing companies. What happens? I've already said with the Chem Tool fire, that could affect us. All that happens economically, and that's just a small part. I think the Lord gave us a little bit of a trial run this past year on what happens when the government says you can't meet together. By the way, as your pastor, again, I'm giving thanks. I commend you. I think the Lord helped. Your support and encouragement to work this out so that we could be together, I think was right. I think that was biblical. Thank you, but that was a small thing. What happens the next time? What are we going to do? Are we going to be found faithful to our Lord? Or are we going to bow the knee to a Caesar that hates God? See, folks, God wants us to endure, and the only way that we can endure through trial and persecution is to know God, our faith, to know his word and live it out. Now we could step down to the personal level and share testimonies. Maybe we will today. Share testimonies of how God helped you endure a particular trial in your own life. And you'll come back to the reality that my faith in who God is and how he works in my life helped me endure. Now, in the midst of the endurance, it's not usually a lot of full of joy, is it? And yet, our faith can be demonstrated, and may God help us to endure by faith through persecution and trial. That commends us to God. Let's go on then, verses 5 to 10. So maybe I should start back in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So that word which there in verse 5 is talking about the endurance and faith that's mentioned in verse 4. That is a revealing of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Again, a part of their faith was the reality that they weren't living for this kingdom. They were living for the kingdom of God. That one day they would stand before their king and give an account and receive reward. So they lived that way faithfully in this time of going through persecution and trial. Now, he goes on to encourage them. So they were living for the kingdom of God. Seeing verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, talking about those who had caused tribulation and persecution, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled at in all of them that believe, because our testimony was believed among you in that day. They're talking about the future day. This is in no way politically correct. Paul, what are you talking about? You're going to rejoice that God would bring vengeance on those who rebel and resist his plan and his will? And he does. So point number two. As your pastor, I rejoice in God's justice and glory. I rejoice in God's justice and glory. You as God's people, let me command you or challenge you, be hopeful. Live in hope of God's eternal plan. Is it my job to get vengeance on someone who's persecuting me or being a thorn in my flesh? Thank you. No. Who does vengeance belong to? God. Romans chapter 12 makes it abundantly clear. And that's just one point. There's multiple passages. Now, the very God of mercy is also a God of justice. In the moment when we sit here in peace and quiet, that seems to be cruel. But when your persecutors have cut your tongue out, or put hot rods on your back, or lashed you with over 40 stripes, or is burning you at the stake, then you wonder about God's justice at times. Where's God in that? Why would he let his child suffer? Now, let's bring it home for a moment. We don't face physical persecution like that in our country yet. But what about someone languishing in the jail because he tried to have a church service? Or move it to the physical side. Why is it that God allows his children to suffer along with physical maladies and trouble? Where's the justice in that? Well, there is actually justice. And God will always do what's right. Always. And so, Paul here stops to give praise and glory to God for the justice that will be served one day. God's children will be held as true, will receive their just rewards, not because of who they are, it's because they believed, as he mentions there very clearly in verse 10. You believed our testimony, you came to Christ, you knew that you were a sinner, you repented of your sin, leaned only on Jesus Christ because he's the only way to have salvation. And God, in his mercy and grace, will give you eternal life and all the rewards that come with it. But those that reject God and his plan, and often because of that, will persecute God's children, they'll receive their just reward too. They've offended an eternal, righteous God. Remember, Jesus himself combined with us, as we see in Matthew chapter 25. If you've done it to one of my brethren, you've done it to me. Remember when Paul was stopped suddenly in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul! Why persecutest thou me, Jesus said. Wait a second, Jesus wasn't even there. He was in heaven. How could he say he was being persecuted by Paul, or Saul, because he was persecuting Christ's body, the church. You see, it's not a small thing to find yourself resisting God's people. And God will make that all right one day. And Paul says, believer, even down on a very practical level, with the guy down the line from you at work who's laughing and joking at your Christianity, who mocks you because you don't come to the bar with him on Friday night, God will make that all right. Justice will be served. Now, if I have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should I do about that? Tell him, hey, wait for your day. I'm not sure that that's what God would do at that moment. More than likely, he would say, hey, I've died for you. Why don't you come to me? Isn't God amazing? A perfect balance of justice and love and mercy. None of us can do that. I have a tendency to have people that I don't like and that are bothered, and I want to hate them, and I want to punch them in their face, and I want to be mean to them and ignore them. That's my flesh. That's sin. In Christ, we can demonstrate his mercy and love even to a world that hates us and endure through the time of persecution, leaving the time of justice in God's hands. Vengeance is the Lord's. He'll repay. Right now, I do all I can to give God's grace and mercy to anyone who crosses my path, even who crosses me. I give God's grace and mercy. Finally today, and this is a point of joy. Let's go to verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Here's the charge to your pastor. I should be praying these things for you. What should I be praying for? That our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? Well, that goes in, and I already gave you the hearkening back to verses 3 and 4, that you would grow in faith, that you would abound in charity, that you would endure through this life. Wherefore also we pray always that for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. The idea probably there is that God would fulfill their work moved by their faith and by his power. God would fulfill all their good desires. They wanted to follow the Lord. That's a good thing. And he wanted them to enjoy the blessing of following the Lord. So he goes on, count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, living out the goodness of God, and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I need to be faithfully praying for you that God would count you worthy of the calling that he's given to each of us, to grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another as we should, all of us, and to endure any trial or persecution, tribulation that would come in our life. I need to pray for you that God would fulfill all of your good desires, the desires that are Christ-like and godly in your life, that those would abound and flourish and not your fleshly desires. I need to pray for you that God will fulfill your work that has been moved by your faith and through his power. That's the end of verse 11 there. Really, that's praying that God would prosper the ministry for the Lord that you do. And then I need to pray that Christ would be glorified in you, that you would live to the glory of God, actually. And that's that turn of the phrase there in the middle of 12, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, that you would spend your days bringing glory to God, not to yourself, not to your pleasures, not to this world. Now, here's the challenge for you in all of this. As your pastor, I should be faithfully praying for that. Maybe we should pray for one another for these things. Here's some things to add to your prayer list for one another. But let me challenge you, church family, be faithful. Be faithful. Be commendable. Be hopeful. Be faithful. God desires that you would be abounding in your faith, growing in your charity, enduring through persecution. Well, be faithful to that, folks. Keep going. God desires that he would bring to complete fulfillment all of your godly and good desires in your life. Well, then pursue those, not your worldly desires. God desires that your work here and through this local church would prosper by his empowerment. Well, then what should you do? Get to work. Be faithful in serving the Lord. God desires that he be glorified in your life. Are you living to the glory of God? Yesterday, why did you do what you did? Why? Can you trace a direct line from what you did back to the glory of God? And if you can't, we'll change your ways. No. I want to have... No. This life's not about you, folks. Everything you do in life needs to bring glory to God. Be about it, folks. Be faithful. I'm so glad that Paul shared his heart and love for this church in Thessalonica. May you and I be commendable. Commendable to our God. May we live in hope. The Lord is coming. God will make all the wrong things of this life right. May we be faithful to living out God's calling, growing in our faith, growing in our charity, enduring, living to the glory of God in our ministry, in our personal life, in our love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, your word is rich and powerful. I trust that I have not stood in the way of it today. Father, I pray that you would, again, use this church to bring glory to your name. And that is accomplished by us being faithful to our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our biblical, complete love for one another, and in enduring through trial and tribulation. Lord, may we rely wholly on you, knowing that the end is in your hands. I don't have to in any way serve justice. That's God's business. But it also gives me great hope that my faith is not wasted, that this world will not ultimately win the game, that life is about you. And then, Lord, may we live in just faithful walk, doing what's right, bringing glory to your name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me start today with asking a very specific question. Are you here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Though this middle section of this passage is powerful and it is not pleasant to think about, it is true. Without Christ, you will face an eternity in hell. And so Paul would ask you, I would ask you, Christ begs of you, come to him. He's provided the way of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, who's paid the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He defeated death, rose again. He's in heaven right now wanting you to come to him. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I'm not saved. I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't want to face an eternity facing the judgment of God because of my sin. I want to humbly come to him, accept his mercy and grace in my life. Trust Christ alone for salvation. Is that your need? Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Secondly, believer, is your life commendable before the Lord? I'm responsible to pray for you as your pastor that way. But what are you doing? Are you living and abounding in faith? Are you growing in charity? Are you enduring? Maybe one of those three points has been a point that the Spirit of God has brought some challenge to your heart. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to be commendable to my God in that day. I want to stand before him being found faithful to what he's asked of me. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Amen. Several hands. Yes, amen. Amen. Amen, yes. May the testimony of Heritage Baptist Church be one that God could commend to the world, because we've been found faithful, growing in the Lord, growing in love, enduring. Lord, take your word today and do its good work in our heart and life. It's in your precious name we pray.